1 John, because the whole sermon tonight comes from the book of 1 John. And I'm pulling it apart a bit, and I'm looking at one or two facets that was applicable at that time, but especially today as well. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how to get around false teachings with Scripture, with this specific example. So I hope you're excited about it. You should be, okay? Now, can we just go to the next slide for a second, Paul? Before we start, some of us are Afrikaans and some of us are not so up to date with Christian slang. This is why I do this. Just for a second, if you want to record a few words in your book, which you're going to hear it over this sermon. Salvation. Salvation, Afrikaans, and what is it? Okay? If I speak about my salvation, dan praat ek oor my redding. Jesus my gered. Process of salvation. Okay? With the same as like being born again, saved by Jesus, or newborn. Okay, same thing. Assurance of salvation, Afrikaans is geloofsversekering. Okay. So that's a question we'll answer tonight. Is assurance of salvation of geloofsversekering? Is it Bibles to say, I know I'm going to go to heaven? Is that biblical? What does the Bible have to say about that? Another term, legalism, you'll hear it a lot in charismatic churches. This is just simplified quite a lot. If I say the word legalist or legalism, the person you can think of is Pharisee. The Pharisees of the Bible. And the basis of legalism is, I do different things, and because I do it, God is happy with me. Roman Catholic Church, strong foundation of legalism. If you take the bread and wine, you become saved. If you do A, B, and C, God loves you. That's legalism. You are motivated by works, what you do. And I want to go in too deep right now, but essentially what happens is because you do these things and those people don't, you are better than them. That's legalism. That's why the Pharisees were despised by the people. They always look down. They're always better because they fast. Why don't you fast? We give a tenth of our stuff. Why don't you? We don't walk far on a Sabbath. What about you? And so they find pride within what they do. Legalism. Then lawlessness is the opposite of legalism, except it's also sin. Okay? Lawlessness. In essence, what lawlessness is, I have no responsibility toward God for my life. I do what I want, when I want it, how I want it, with whom I want it, and how many times I want it. I don't care. Lawlessness, I just don't care. Because I'm not going to give a reckoning. Don't tell me. Alright. Now, I'm just going to put it into balance for you. If you think about the gospel, okay, I'm the gospel, which is Jesus saves me, and then my life changed to be beautiful. On the one side, you've got legalism, which say, if I do a lot of things, Jesus will accept me. But it's wrong. Because what the gospel means is, Jesus accept me, he loves me, so I change. What the lawless person say, he may be saved or not. Maybe someone comes to accept Christ, but he thinks he can still do what he wants. Or he's not saved at all, he's just carries on. So you've got these two, call it the enemies of the gospel. And within every church, we must watch out that we don't go to one way or another. Let me give you an example. I love it. I love it when you guys are in church because I can teach you stuff. And sometimes when I see you not here, I'm like, but it would be wrong for me to say, you will come to church. Otherwise, God is not pleased with you because I'm teaching you to be legalistic. If you don't do it, God is not happy with you. If you do it, God is happy. I would like you to be here because you want to be. Right? That would be gospel thinking. It's awesome that Jesus speaks to me here. So I go, I make a sacrifice, it's called I come. You see what I'm saying? Lawlessness is just like, I'll come whenever I come. I don't care about you. Alright, that's just to put a backdrop on what we're going to do tonight. Now, the book of 1 John, it's your homework for this week. If you've got an accountability group organized with the guys that you read 1 John this week, small group leaders, see if you can do something with this. At small group this week. This week as a church, let's read 1 John and let's play from the sermon, okay? And see if the way you read the book now, because you know one or two things, is a lot more easier or even enriching. Okay. Now, the question that I want to ask, I want to ask one or two things tonight. How do you, as a Christian, you know you are free of sin. Okay? You know you will go eternity into heaven. You have assurance of salvation. How do you put yourself so you don't treat sin lightly? The one side, you know you're forgiven. God loves you. He washes you. But how do you bend yourself in such a way that you don't treat sin lightly? Okay? Even though you're already saved. How do you balance, I'm saved, I'm born again, yet I still have sin, right? Isn't that true? I mean, I've sinned today about 20 times. I don't know, I'm just a sinful being. But I'm new. So this is what I want to look at tonight. How do you balance these things? Okay? How do people that have experienced the miracle of new birth, how do they deal with sin without getting legalistic or lawless? Legalism, you can do nothing wrong. If you just step, if you just make one mistake, you're in trouble with God. You better think about what you do every second of every day. That's sin. It's not right. It doesn't come from love. It comes from fear. On the other side, lawless, I'm saved. I'll just do what I want. I'll use church. When I want church, I'll come in here. If I want someone to pray for me, I'll come in here. That's lawless. You make your own rules. You've got no sense of you walking with God. Okay? Let's answer some of those questions now. Let's start with the assurance of salvation. Every scripture comes from 1 John tonight. Right, let's go to the next slide. Assurance of salvation. That's your first word. 1 John 5 verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that is Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. In Johannes, that's 1 John. Don't go to Johannes chapter 1, you're not going to find this. Okay? And this is the other one. It's clear that God wants his people, his children, to know they're his children. There's a few reasons for it, but one, I'm just going to throw one out of boldness. If you know God loves you and he's pleased with you, you'll go to him more often. Okay? If you know your dad loves you, you want to go with him fishing. You want to go with him wherever he goes. If you and your dad is kind of this friction, you want to stay with mom, right? Now, let me just use that example for now. God wants you to know when you are his son or daughter so that you'll come to him often. And love him. He loves you a lot. Just the next verse. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love does not abide in death. Whoever does not love abides in death. That's not the point. The point is he's not scared to write. You can know whether you have passed from death to life. It's something every believer must know. I know I'm a Christian. I know God comes back for me. I know that when Jesus comes back right now, I stand before him. My name is in that book because I speak with him daily. We've got a relationship. I know how I used to live. I turned around. Janae knew me. We went out while we were in school. The way our relationship were back then is different than what it is now. God changed us around. I speak to him daily. I'm not confused whether I'm saved or not. I've got that assurance. What about you? Ask yourself that question. Assurance of salvation is very important. It's biblical. It's important. It gives you joy to know that God is pleased with you and he loves you. Does that make sense? Now, let's start with a bang. Is there such a thing as a false assurance of salvation? Who says no? Who says yes? Yes. There's such a thing as a false assurance of salvation. And that is one of the main reasons why the book of 1 John is written. Now check it when you read it again. There was false teachers back then, and they're still around today. It's a false spirit that uses humans. Now, next slide. This is what these guys did. One of the most important emphasis it's actually the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not a human, it's a spirit. Because when the human dies, the spirit uses the next person. And what the spirit of the Antichrist loves to do is this thing, which he did back in that time, is to disconnect Jesus from the flesh. Now just listen to what I'm saying. So we know Jesus was fully God and fully man, right? That is very important. What these false teachers say is, no, Jesus is God, and he is so big and powerful, he couldn't come in a human body. He was here, we saw him walking and stuff, but that wasn't a human body. What they were saying is Jesus did not experience the temptations you experience, because he didn't truly have a human body. They would say he did not come in the flesh, which means feelings, heart, disappointments, pain, love, anger. He didn't feel that because he's God. He's on another level. And there's a very good reason why they wanted to make that disconnection. Everything's going to go up into you right now. Next slide. Check this out. They disconnected Jesus from the flesh. And as a result, they disconnect being a Christian from the flesh. Listen up. First they say Jesus is God, right? So he didn't have a normal body, and that's why he didn't sin. That's why he lived a good life. But his godness was separated from humanness. Which means now, guys, if you become a Christian and you love God, let me tell you one thing. This is a false teacher speaking. Your spirit is one thing. Your body is another. Therefore, you can do with your body what you want. You will not give an account. Because your body is separated from your spirit. Your spirit is safe. Remember that. That's what the false teacher would say. Don't worry. You know, in Roman times, you know how they worshipped? One of the temples where they worshipped was a temple where males would go to female prostitutes and sleep with them. That would be worship to a false god. So one of the assumptions you can strongly make from this is that it's okay to visit that temple even though you've got a wife and children at home. Because remember what your body does. It doesn't really matter. Because your spirit is with God. They make a disconnection. Can you see the problems with that? You can do with your body what you want. Flesh, no word for flesh. They disconnected the body from the spirit. That's what they did. The second point then, because of point number one, what they actually said is, next slide there, Paul, thanks. According to this teaching, man is without sin. You cannot really take sin upon yourself because you could do with your body. I mean, whatever you do, it doesn't accumulate in sin because your spirit is away. So they might have argued you're actually a spirit and you have a body, which sounds like our doctrine, but the spirit stays pure. Roll with the body, whatever you want to do. Everyone with me? Can you imagine households? They've got Nielsen and Lynette, Lineke and Leon. Imagine putting a family in that time and there's no rules. Imagine the devastation on the kids. There's no rules. Mom and dad fight, scream. A lot of other stuff going on. Other women involved, other men involved. There's just no rules because the philosophy runs that your body can roll. Do what you want. Can you see the problem with that? Everyone, are we together? So John writes a letter. And in short, I had to do this. This is what he does to these guys. I just had to put it in there. He blows them to pieces. That's basically what he does. Sorry, ladies, but I just had to entertain the men for 1 second. Are you happy with my presentation, guys?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Next time I'll have Tinkerbell. So John writes a letter. Now see this problem. This town is the gospel came, lives changed, the false teachers took the opportunity to confuse the believers tremendously. And John writes a letter to him. And I'm going to quote a few scriptures, all in one John. You know that he appeared to take away sins. Who's he? Jesus. And in him there is no sin. Okay? Jesus came to take away sins, and in him there is no sins. And here it gets straight. Check this out. 1 John 3 verse 7. Hold on. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Next verse. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Now he's speaking essentially about the false teaching that's going around. He's saying these guys that say you can make a practice with your body what you want, when you want, and how you want it. Remember, they are of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason Jesus came, the Son of God, was to destroy the work of the devil, not to promote it. Can you see the pattern? And so what John is saying is this. You cannot separate being from doing. What does the Bible say? If a tree has, if it is a good tree, it's got good fruit. What it is in being determines what happens physically. And what John is saying is Jesus came to destroy sin, and Christians, when they experience salvation, they also war against sin. Because Jesus acted against it, Christians changed, they also acted against it. Are we as successful as Jesus? No. No, no, no. We're not Jesus. But we've got the same genes, the same Holy Spirit. Alright? So just as Jesus felt about sin, so the heart of the new believer also changed. He's not as successful as Jesus, but you can clearly see there's something going on. Are we together? John 2 verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, this is where you have to switch on. If I was saying, you need to change your life, you need to live righteous, you need to stop sinning, because then God will love you, and I'm lying. Look at the sequence. You know that he's righteous. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness, everyone who's busy living a life of turning away from sin, has been born of him. Can you see the sequence? What happens first? New birth. First he saves you, and then you change. Jesus comes to you in sin. Let me not be too graphic. But Jesus is not intimidated by sin. God is not scared of sin. He comes and he loves us while we are in sin. And then we get born again. And what the scripture says is a person who has experienced being born again, after being born again, he starts to live differently. The sequence is important. The legalist would say, no, no, no. Stop your sins, come to church, take communion, be baptized, and you will be saved. What the gospel says is Jesus comes to you in your sin. He hugs you, he brings you close, and because of that love, you want to change. Guys, I can say this 20 times over in different ways. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does it make sense? Alright? Just as Jesus is the light of the world, he comes to believers, and we live a certain way. When he comes to us the first time, we are doing our own thing. That's what we do. Then he comes close and he saves us, and then because we change, we become a light. Hey, why are you doing things different now? You don't swear anymore, you don't use this and that. And then you can talk about Jesus. So just as he's the light of the world, he comes and make you a light. But first he wants your heart. This week I spoke to many guys, even on the bus yesterday back. A guy comes to me, one of the rugby guys. I love this guy. That's why I'm there. He's got a lot of stuff he wants to change in his life. I just want to talk to him about Jesus. He wants to talk about sin. I want to talk about Jesus. If I told him, stop doing this and this and this, because there's a long list, I promise you. Not going to be. If I was going to talk to him about sin, I would be legalistic to him. Change your behavior. No, I don't want to change his food. I want to change the root. I say, if you love Jesus, you're on the right way. I think I want to come to church. Come. I just talk about Jesus. Because when he changes us, we change. This is the most important sequence probably in the Bible. First he saves you, then you change. Amen? Now, this is something that's going to help you understand this. Next one. Check this out. No one born of God. Okay, now the new birth has happened. God has come. You've given your life to him. You love him. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning, or he cannot keep on living as he used to, because he has been born of God. Okay? Being born happened first. Now, biblical commentators will refer to the seed as one of two things. It's either the Word of God or the Spirit of God. But it doesn't really matter. When you are born of God, there's a seed within you. Not only are you born from your mom, you're not born again. There's something new in you. And here the Bible calls it a seed. You know how this works? You carry on with your life as normal. Remember, let's say you're living a very sinful life. Please paint the picture for yourself. I'm not going to name this stuff. God comes, he touches you, he draws you to believers, and something happens in your heart, and you go back to what is normal to you, because that's normal. But suddenly, when you walk into that place, into that situation, something, suddenly, after years, you are not comfortable with what you were comfortable with last month. What is going on? There's a seed in you, planted from God. And this thing talks to you. And it makes you very uncomfortable around sin. Why? Because he loves you so much, he wants to help you. To help you out. Now you have no moral compass. You've got no spiritual north before you are born again. That's why I'm not intimidated with people that doesn't know God, that does anything. That's what's normal. But when they come to God and they become new, then suddenly the Holy Spirit starts to speak to them. Then I want to help them. Before they are born again, I must pray for them. Does that make sense? Whoever practices righteousness is born of God. So if you go to the next slide, John can cancel that argument. As a result, they're disconnected, being a Christian from the flesh. He said, no, you cannot. When you become new in your spirit, you become new in how you live. Baby steps, one by one, you start to change. Your marriage is in one place. Someone gets born again in the house or both, and suddenly the marriage moves to another place. There's a difference. Okay, so they said, let's separate what we do from who we are. And then we read in Matthew 7, verse 23, people coming up to Jesus and say, Jesus, we knew you. We cast out demons in your sight. We did marvelous things. And then what did Jesus tell them? Depart from me, I don't know you. You workers of lawlessness, or workers of iniquity. Right? When we meet Jesus, we change. So that's point number two we're going to address wrong. Just now. They said, thus, according to this teaching, man is actually without sin. Now, mathematically, because we cancelled number one, we actually should have cancelled number two. But John goes through the effort to do it properly. Next slide, he says, 1 John was that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Interesting. He says, even if you're a Christian, sin is still with you. Sin is still testifying against you every day. Sin is still wanting to pull you back. If you would die right now, Jesus would come in your place because he's already died for you. But you're not separated from sin. Hello? still in the world. One day you will die. You still get sick. Still get a headache. Still get screamed at. Just walk out of the door. Maybe drive too fast or too slow in the traffic. You still have sin around you. So that's number two. Well, just another one. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. Check this out. You know, we're going to sit on this verse just in a second. I write these things to you so that you may not sin. Next slide. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He knows Christian sins. But there's a way to deal with it, so he's not confused about it. Why is it important that we realize we still have sin? Come on. Why is it important for born-again Christians who knows that God is with them for eternity and will go to heaven? Why is it important to still know that sin is with you? It keeps us humble and dependent on God. Once again, what the legalist does is he says, I've stopped drinking. Those guys still drink. I have ascended to a new level. That's what legalism does. It's always, it's about you. Yes, maybe you've stopped the sin of smoking, whatever, but now you engage in the sin of pride. It's about you. I've stopped, they haven't. The moment you go to the gospel, God frees you from your sin, but you stay humble. You say, Lord, this can still happen to me. Help me every day, Lord. Help me every day. Keep me humble before you. And instead of looking down on someone else that is still where you were, you pray for them. You go down on your knees and say, Lord, help that person. You help me. And I know that you can help them also. Do you get me? Can you see the problems with legalism? It pushed you on a place of being superior and not God. It's not about God. Many people stop sinning. They just enter the next one. It's not about God. It's about them. Okay? So next slide, over and done. These false teachers, they were, I'll save you the Arnold preacher for this round. One is enough for one evening. But yeah, you got them there. Next slide. Now let me show you something in practice, and I hope this will help you a lot. I'm going to take two scriptures. I'm going to show you with each scripture how the Holy Spirit would translate that scripture to you, but I'm also going to show you how the spirit of the Antichrist will minister that scripture to you. Do you know the devil wants to minister scripture to you? The devil wants you to use scripture the wrong way. That's why it's important to be in church. We can talk about this stuff. You can ask someone. Alright? Now, in 1 John, there's two extremes. On the one side, there's perfection, if I can quote it like that, because he says, he who is born of God does not sin. It sounds kind of perfect, right? That's the one verse we're going to look at. On the other side, he's talking about non-perfection because he says, if anyone sins, know that you've got an advocate. Are you with me? Now, I know this is a lot, but let's just take one. A, the perfection side. He writes to these guys, I told you tonight you must switch your brain on here. You go ahead. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's kind of extreme. It's out there. Now let me tell you what, if you go to the next slide. If you read this slide at home, you're worshiping God. There's two ways how this slide can sit with you. Let me paint you a picture. As a Christian, you slip away from God. And what happens is, you used to be kind of vigilant about sin. You used to check the way you look at women. Alright? You used to, in the past, you struggled with stuff, but you walked away from it. But lately, you slipped away. You slipped away from fellowship. You stopped going to small group or to friends that really love you, that speaks to you honestly. You kind of slip away. Now there's these other things that happens in your life. And what happens is, you read the scripture, you see it somewhere, and if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, what happens is you get a shock. You're shocked. You're like, oh my head. I've slipped away from God. You get a fright. Because there's a seed in you now talking. And what you do is you go on your knees and you repent and say, God, I've messed up, I've slipped away, and I don't know how it happened, and forgive me for it, but help me to get back on the path. And you phone a friend, you say, come over, just pray with me. I just need to agree with someone. And the Holy Spirit helps you. And what you do is, again, you put up those boundaries that you had before. That alarm system in the spirit where in the last few months you've actually ignored. Certain thoughts came your way, you ignored it, but you put up that alarm system again. And the moment it speaks to your heart, you phone your friend. You put up your barriers again, you make yourself sharp. You read the word every day, you pray, you say, Lord, I love you, protect me. That's what the Holy Spirit does with that verse. What the spirit of the Antichrist will do is say, I'll do it later. Same verse. Do it later. It's not so bad. Everybody does it. At least I'm not as bad as that guy. And you get excuses, but it's done in a good spirit. It's doesn't hurt anyone. You find ways. You always find a way. And the spirit of the Antichrist, the one who's opposed to what Christ is doing in your life, to put it simple, he helps you to get a lot of excuses. The Holy Spirit helps you to man up, stand up. Spirit of the Antichrist helps you to just ignore it for a bit longer. Just next week, next month. Can you see how one scripture can go two ways? The Holy Spirit loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to draw you near to people who love you, to help you. And the enemy wants to keep you away. The further you push you away, the happier he is. But what I do want to tell you, listen up. Okay, now, who of us has sinned in this place? Okay. All of us. If you've got repentance in your life, if you sin, which happens often, and you hurt inside, something within you speak up and you're like, God, help me. I want to get away. And you feel that spirit testifying to you. Let me tell you what. The chances you're born again. Because God's seed is speaking to you. If you did not have the Holy Spirit in you, you'd just go on. So be very happy that you get very sad when you mess up. Because you know what? You're in a relationship with God. Amen? It's a good test. If you're the blue block, godly sorrow, repentance, if that happens, the Holy Spirit is working in you, and it might be painful, but you know what? It's beautiful. Are we together? That was verse 8. This one is actually a better example. B, the imperfection side of it. It's interesting. Sometimes stuff in Scripture doesn't seem like it fits, but it does fit with God, because God is bigger than us. So he says on the one side, you say, cannot keep on sinning, but then he says, if we sin, we repent. And for God, both is right, that it fits with God. With us, we just need to do our best with it, because God knows what he's saying. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, hello, a lot of the time, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He pleads for us. Okay? He stands next to God and says, God, forgive you. He's my son. I love him. Let's help him. Let's send an angel. Okay, he's pleading. Just with fear. I don't know when the angel is coming. We're enough. Check this out. 1 John 2 verse 1. There's your scripture. Boom. Check this out. So this, when the spirit of the Antichrist got you, when the enemy got you where he wants, you know what he says? I've got an advocate. Truth? Do you have an advocate? Yes. You might even say, your advocate is Jesus. That's not the devil. He's right. And he's pleading for you.
That's right.
And then comes Elisha. Just carry on. But I've got an African. I can live as I want. That's the spirit of the Antichrist ministry team. You've got a good God, so carry on. You know what's missing there? The L word. What is it? Love. You don't love Jesus. You maybe like the idea of saving, but you love him. You love your own life more. And the enemy likes that. Carry on. I will ignore what God is saying because I will be okay. I will do with my body what I want. That's in separation. I will carry on with my body. I've got an advocate that's looking after my spirit. Lord, do not cast out demons in your name. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. Now, on the other side, listen clearly to me. Don't be intimidated or in fear because you have sin. We all have it. Be intimidated in the way in which you treat it. Alright? So what the Holy Spirit does here is something very beautiful. When you read this as a believer and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you know what you say? You say, again. Again, you will forgive me, Lord. Often, so many times, you will again forgive me. How can you forgive me, Lord? How can you still be pleading my case after all these years I messed up again? You see what's there is love. I love my advocate. Thanks for pleading for me day after day after day. You love me. Help me here. And then the Holy Spirit can, the moment you open up, Lord, help me. I know I'm wrong. Boom, he comes in, sort you out. It's interesting how this verse can swing both ways. You've got an advocate. Carry on. Oh, wow. Again, he forgave me. Love him so much. Does it make sense? Let me just say it again. This can only happen after you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You cannot please him, you cannot live for him. It is not expected of you from God to sort out sin in your life and feel it come to him first. And that's where many people get it wrong. Many people say, I will come to church when I've stopped. Fill the blank. I can come to small group, but not yet because I still that. But that's missing it. God wants you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. That's the thing. Because he knows who he made you to be. And what he's going to do is he's going to invest himself in helping you to become that man that he called you to be. Or that man, or that wife, or that husband. But he cannot work with you before you have accepted him. Alright? Remember, otherwise you're a legalist working on stuff that shouldn't be working on. Doesn't help. God forbid we become lawless. Next slide. Almost done, guys. True believers war against sin. And because they are born again, they overcome sin. You can only overcome sin after being born again. You might tell me, oh, but you know, I smoked. What do people smoke these days? Pot. I don't know. They smoke everything. I smoke pot. And I overcame it. I stopped. But you know what? You filled it with pride. The one sin just replaces the other one. But the moment you become born again, God gives you humility with power. Friends in your life, you are still sinful and pride will also still come and sometimes you'll want to smoke that thing. But then that previous slide happens and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. He says, come, I love you too much to let you go. Also in 1 John, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Overcome sin, overcome the evil one, overcome the spirit that has come against you. Maybe he's even talking about the false teachers right here. You are from God and you've overcome the false teachers or the false doctrine. Okay? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You want to grow with God? Love Him. Get to love Him. Number one. You can come to church with all your hang-ups for a long time. I would just ask you, just love Him. Just grow in love. Because when you love Him, you start to change because you love God. Not because it reflects good or bad on you. Okay? Let's stand tonight. I just want to pray for a few of us. Okay? And what I'm going to do is, we're going to have our eyes closed. I'm going to call out an area, and I want you to be bold. If it applies to you, put up your hand. Pray for you. We go on to the next people. Okay? Let's close our eyes. The reason we do this, guys, while our eyes are closed, is we want to train each other in this congregation to be bold for Christ, to stand up for Jesus. If we stand up for Jesus in here,